We're in Hebrews chapter 4, and you know, last week we talked about the rest of God, meaning the rest that He gives us when we trust in Him. You know, if you don't have the Lord in your life and you go through some difficult situation, what are you going to find rest in? What are you going to rest in? Are you going to rest in luck? I sure hope things turn out or something like that. That doesn't sound like something to rest in, does it? We rest in God, and we went through the first part of chapter 4 here, and we talked about the rest of God. The verse 11 is kind of the final statement about that whole thing. If you look with me in Hebrews 4:11, he says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example," speaking of Israel's example of disobedience. So let's, you know, learn to rest. And then we're going to cover two verses here this morning. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And then he goes on to say, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." Thank you, Father God, for giving us this time. We ask You to just really open our hearts to hear Your word and to hear Your voice here today. In Jesus' name, amen. This, as you can see, is all about the word of God. And we're just looking at these two verses here today because there's so much in them. There really is. There's just a ton of stuff here. And the writer of Hebrews is talking to us about that which is inherent in the Word of God. And he begins by saying, the Word of God is living. That's the first point that he makes about the Scripture. That book that you hold in your hand, the Word of God that it contains is living. Now, I thought, there's got to be some fascinating insight to this Greek word, so I looked it up. I looked up that word that is translated living there. And guess what I found out? Here's what it means. You ready? This is deep. It means it's living. I know. I was a little disappointed. But that's what it is. It's alive. It is inherently alive. And when you and I take that which is living and we bring it into our very selves, our very lives, It does things. You know, I've used this really lame illustration for years about putting in the living Word of God into our lives, and I've often referred to it you're going to laugh, but it's like acidophilus milk. Do you guys know what acidophilus milk is? Or you see it in the grocery store. It actually has living bacteria in it. And I remember when I first heard about it. It's been around a long time. I remember hearing about it when I was a kid. In fact, I think I asked my own mom, what is acidophilus? What's that? She explained to me that it has an actual living bacteria in the milk. And I remember immediately I was creeped out about that. And I thought, I'm not going to put bacteria in my body. You know, what a dope I was. Well, I found out later on that it's actually good bacteria, and you have bad bacteria in your body, and by putting this good bacteria in there, it actually counters the bad stuff, and it can actually help your digestive system. Yogurt has it in there. I used to stay away from yogurt. I mean, I was like, you know, get the yogurt away. It's got living, creepy stuff in there, and now I love it. I love yogurt. Eat it all the time. But yeah, I guess I've grown up. Anyway, it's kind of that same idea that you're putting something living inside your body with acidophilus milk. When you and I take the Word of God in, we're taking in something that is alive, and it has an effect on our lives. Teachers and preachers don't make the Word of God come alive. The Word is inherently alive, okay? And that's the first point that he wants us to make. You know, you and I can read all kinds of good things. I mean, you can pick up Reader's Digest, or you can find a good book, or you could go into our bookstore. You know, there's some great Christian authors that write some really cool stuff, and you might read it and you might be really encouraged. But you know what? Only this is alive, living. Okay? It's living. The next thing he says is that it's active. And that word is actually where we get our word energy. And so it's full of energy. The Word of God energizes our lives. Wow. This is just really interesting. So here's what happens, you guys. It's like, it's really a lot like food, you know. You know what happens when you don't eat when you should. Have you ever even gotten one of those headaches? You know, you're kind of like, you're going along and it's like, man, my head is throbbing and I'm about to reach for the, you know, to get something for it, for my headache. And all of a sudden I realize, you know what? I haven't eaten today. I should eat something. And I go ahead and I eat something and I feel better and my headache goes away. You might remember, you know, in the Old Testament, there was that story of Jonathan. You remember when they were out fighting a battle against the Philistines and they hadn't eaten for a long time, and he saw this beehive that was just kind of hanging there in a tree, and he took his staff and stuck it into the beehive and took some of the honey and ate it. And the Bible says his eyes brightened, which is a neat picture of what happens, you know, when you kind of get that sugar rush sort of a thing, you know. But, you know, your body has to have it. You know, you gotta keep your body going. You gotta give it something to go on. Do you think that the spiritual life is any less? Do you think it's any less true about the spiritual you? You and I need that which nourishes us, that which builds us up, that which makes us strong, and which enables us to be able to live our life for Christ. But how are we going to do that if we're not partaking of the Word? You know, why do we stop reading our Bibles or hearing the Word of God? But, you know, we wouldn't stop eating. We wouldn't miss a whole day or days in a row of eating when it's mealtime. It's like, wow, I'm hungry. I need to get something to eat. And you know, and it feels so good to, you know, eat something when you're so hungry. But can you imagine what it's like when somebody goes for days on end without partaking of the Word of God? You know, here I am sitting up here today and I'm looking at you and I can see you. But what I can see as I kind of, you know, scan the room is I see you all in a physical sense. I mean, your physical bodies are there and that's what I see. But imagine if we could look at one another this morning and we could see our spiritual selves. What do you suppose we would see? How would we look? Would we look gaunt? I mean, eyes and cheeks sunken, skin literally just barely clinging to our bones? Or would we look healthful and strong? We as people, even as Christians, notoriously have a hard time seeing ourselves as God sees us. Do you remember when he was dictating a letter to the Apostle John talking Jesus? Jesus was dictating a letter to the Apostle John to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And he came to the church at Laodicea and he said, "You say." And then he began to talk about how they saw themselves. "We're rich. We're strong. We're good. Yeah. We don't need a thing. Things are good. It's all good." And then Jesus went on to say, "But you don't realize you are poor. You're blind, you're pitiful, and you're naked." That's the way I see you. That's the way the Lord says, when I look at you, I look at the spiritual person. Paul even wrote in one of his epistles and said, physical exercise has some value. And we know that exercise and diet, those things are good. I mean, you know, we are stewards of the bodies that God's given us, and we ought to use them, you know, in an appropriate way as stewards of these bodies. But that only goes so far. What about the spiritual person inside of you? You want to know what breaks my heart? It breaks my heart to see people stay out of fellowship, not get the Word of God, not be, I mean, really partaking of the Word of God on a regular basis, building themselves up, strengthening themselves in the Word, and then suddenly something happens in their lives. And it's usually something devastating. And it could be something in their marriage or home, could be a health issue, it could be financial, something in the family, and it's just this huge boom, you know, it just hits them, just bam. And of course they run to church, And, you know, Pastor Paul, you got to pray for me. And I'm always happy to pray for people. But you know what? If somebody is spiritually a 99-pound weakling, and they have now just come under this horrible, burdensome tragedy in their life, there's nothing that I can do or say to instantly make them strong again to be able to walk through that burden. Because they haven't been nourishing themselves. They haven't been building themselves up in the Word of God on a regular basis. And now they are dangerously close to losing faith. And someone will even say that. I feel like I'm losing my faith. Well, how is your faith built up, Christian? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how we're built up in the faith. That's how we're strong and made strong. But what do we do when times are good? We put it on cruise. You know, we're good. Yeah, you know. Go to church once in a while. You know, once a month, twice a month. Good grief. Nobody can ask for more than that. Reading my Bible, you know, I'm a busy person. You know, it's hard. You know, hard to, you know, read the Bible. Sometimes I don't always get all that much out of it when I read it by myself. So, you know, I'm doing what I can. I'm trying to listen to Christian radio, you know. Oh, that's good. It's like a diet of cotton candy. You know, we've got to get serious about getting nourished and building ourselves up in the faith so that when the day of trouble comes, and that's what the Bible calls it, you know, the day of trouble. When the day of trouble comes, you'll be able to stand. And then having done everything, continue to stand with the Word of God in your mouth, dealing with the situations and circumstances that you are being confronted with. Unfortunately, though, we have a lot of weaklings in the body of Christ. And we really need to change that. We need to get serious about understanding that the Word of God is living and active. It's full of energy and power. It's inherently powerful. And God wants to use it in your life and my life to build us up so that we can stand. And also, so that we can help others to stand and encourage them in the Word. What else does he say about the character of the Word of God? Notice that the third thing he says is that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It's a sharp sword. You can, you know, be careful wheeling that thing around. It's liable to come back and cut you. And you know, to be sure, there are times when we can use the Word of God in a military sort of a sense, if you're going to deal with spiritual warfare. You know, Jesus did. When Jesus was confronted with the temptations of the enemy in the wilderness, he came back with the Word of God. Even when Satan tried to use the Word of God against him and twist it and tweak it just a little bit, Jesus came back with the Word of God. It is written. And I love that. And Jesus taught us that there is a time when you and I need to use the Word of God aggressively. But you know what else the Word of God is used for you and I? Open heart surgery. It comes back and it cuts us. And that is the nature of the Word of God. Notice the very next characteristic that he gives about the Word of God. He says that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And then you and I ask the question, why is it sharper than any double-edged sword? And he comes back and he says, because it needs to penetrate. And it penetrates even to the point of dividing soul and spirit. Wow. Now there's an interesting sort of a concept. It divides soul and spirit. What is that all about? Some people are confused about the difference between the soul and the spirit, and they'll even use the terms interchangeably, you know, my soul, my spirit. Actually, they're different. They are the two elements of the inward man. The outside man is flesh. Okay, that's what we see right here, the corporeal part of a person, you right there sitting in that chair and so forth. But there are two elements to you that are unseen, and they are the soul and the spirit, and they are not the same thing. The soul is the seat of emotion and intellect, and the spirit is that part of you that has been made alive by the power of God when you came to know Jesus Christ. That's the part that God communicates to man through. And that's the part that died in a very real sense, or became dormant in some sense, when man sinned in the garden. But when you and I come to Jesus Christ and we accept Him as our Savior, the Spirit of God enlivens our own spirit. We are born again spiritually. All right? And the Spirit, that part that communicates with God, that hears from God, that connects with God, is made alive. Now we have a connection with God through the Spirit, not the soul, not the flesh, the Spirit. The soul comes along for the ride. And there's really nothing wrong necessarily with the soul in that it's the intellect and the emotions. But because the intellect and the emotions are also tied very closely to the flesh, they sometimes get in the way. The emotions get in the way, you know, and so forth. The intellect gets in the way all the time. Gee, I just can't figure this God thing out, you know, sort of a thing. That's where the intellect just, we're stumbling over the intellect. But that's part of the soul, you see. And so there are, and the reason people confuse soul and spirit is because they are very, very difficult to tell them apart. And sometimes what can appear very spiritual is nothing more than something that's very soulish. And here's why we need to differentiate. Things that appeal to our soul, which is our intellect and our emotions, are wonderful. They're fine. God created your emotions. He created your intellect. But it doesn't feed the Spirit. It doesn't feed the Spirit. So you see, if we come to church, and by the way, this is one of the reasons why there are Christians who will go to church week after week after week and never grow in their faith. Because they're only being tantalized in their soul. They're not really being ministered to in their spirit. What is it that ministers to our spirit? It's the Word of God, you see. Okay? This is a spiritual word that ministers to our spiritual person. But the soul, although it's delightful to feel things at times, it doesn't minister to the spirit. So here's what's happened in a lot of churches, unfortunately. We've gotten so far away from the teaching of God's Word and going through the Word of God systematically, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we just kind of get into all this topical stuff that's meant to just entertain and excite. And I might read a verse or two, but then I'm just going to talk about things that are exciting in the Lord. And isn't it exciting, brothers and sisters? And I want to get you all lathered up, and we want to bring the music up to a crescendo, and we want to say, Hallelujah! And we want to get everybody all excited, and we want some people to fall down, and we want some people to do this. And then we leave church, and people go, Wow, was the Spirit moving today? Whoa! And it was just nothing but a soulish exercise. And people walk away from church, and they're a mile wide, and they're an inch deep. Because there's been nothing to feed their spirit. There was no spiritual food that came out. It was just excitement. And now, like I said, there's nothing wrong with excitement. It's like trying to live on cotton candy. It's like trying to live on a spoonful of sugar. It'll give you that rush for a while. But you're not going to be nourished. You're not going to be strengthened and built up. And so we need to be careful about embracing soulish things that are nothing more, you know, than just something to appeal to the emotions, when we really need to be going after that which is spiritual, that which is going to build us up. And you might say, well, Pastor Paul, how do I know? For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, even to the point of dividing soul and spirit. It is the Word of God that determines and differentiates between soulish and true spiritual stuff going on in the body of Christ. That's why in some churches where you see all this soulish activity going on, they're not reading the Word of God very much. They're not going through the Scriptures. And so the Word of God never gets in there to bring balance to what's happening. You see? And what happens, and this is the really sad thing, people who attend those churches over and over and over and over again, they come to the place of really defining spirituality by excitement, you see. And so if they come to church it's like, hey, nobody fell down. I mean, nobody got up and went, yeah, or something like that. Or nobody got up and did this, or you know, we didn't get up and jump around. And so what they'll do is they'll leave, and there may not be anything wrong with those things in and of themselves. The point is, they get up and they leave and they go, wow, the Spirit sure wasn't operating today. Yeah, no Spirit. Well, I don't know where the Spirit was today. It wasn't operating in our church. All we did is study of the Bible, you know. A guy got up there and he opened up his Bible and he just read the Scripture and talked about it. Spirit wasn't moving today. It doesn't get any more spiritual than hearing the Word of God and responding to it. Everything else is icing. And it's just sugar. It doesn't get any more spiritual than hearing the Word of God and allowing that which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword to pierce the human heart and lay it open so that God can do His surgery. And you know, that's kind of what he goes on here to talk about. Look at the next thing he mentions about the Word of God. He says, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Do you know that in I've been doing this now for 18 years here at Calvary Chapel, Ontario, and in 18 years, I can't even count the number of times I've had people tell me they've invited someone to church, and that person who they invited got really mad at them. I mean, really mad at them. And they, after the service, they came up to him and they said, that was really unfair. And they'll say, what? What are you talking about? You told him everything about my life, didn't you? You did. You told him everything going on in my life, didn't you? You told him what was going on in my home. You told him what was going on in my family. You told him what was going on in my job, didn't you? He sat there and he just absolutely outlined everything going on in my life today. And I think that was really unfair of you. It's like, come on. Nothing of the sort happened. People don't do that. And even if they did, the last thing I'm going to do is pinpoint one person out of 300 and say, and sit there and gear my message. And good grief, we're going through the scripture. You can see that we're going through the Word of God. You can see what I'm teaching. This is just what came up next. You know? Well, then what happened? Gee, maybe the Word of God was judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Isn't that amazing? Maybe the Word of God was doing what it's supposed to be doing. You know what I mean? But see, that isn't very comfortable. I don't like people judging me. I don't like the Word of God judging me. But that's what it does. That's just plain what it does. It's like God is so wonderful at taking that word and just very masterfully using it to cut and slice until you and I are like one big fillet. You know, we're just kind of like laying up and going, oh God, help me. You know, it's like, is this really what I look like? You know? And that's what he's doing. He's laying us open so that he can do open heart surgery in our lives. And it's not comfortable. Anybody who ever has had open heart surgery can tell you that's not a comfortable procedure to go through. But the fact of the matter is, God does it to us on a spiritual basis whenever we're confronted with the Word of God. The question is, are we going to let him do his cutting? You know, he's the master surgeon, you guys. You know that, don't you? And I mean, and he does a good job. He really does. He's so good at what he does. He knows exactly where to make that incision with the Word of God, exactly how to get in there and open that up, even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is just this precision work of grace that goes on in our lives, whereby God literally opens us up and says, there, my child, I needed to do that so you could see what was going on, and so we can get in there and we can start bringing healing into your life. And all the rest of us are running around like chickens with our heads cut off, you know, going, we know we got problems, we know we got issues, and so what do? We go, I need counseling. Somebody help me, I need counseling. And you know, we've become this counseling crazed sort of a thing. You know what? You need the counselor. You need the Word of God through the one and only counselor, the living God, the Holy Spirit, who's going to do a work that is so precision-oriented. You know, counselors, fine. All right, good. You can have your counselors. But I got a problem with human counselors in this one respect. They don't always know where to cut. They don't always know where to make an incision. How do you know that they're always going to know exactly right what to deal with? Do they know that you're emotionally ready to handle what this particular situation or that situation? I'll tell you one person who does, the Holy Spirit of the living God. He knows exactly what you can handle at exactly the right time, and he's never going to bring a situation into your life that you can't handle at the time, because he knows you perfectly. And here's another one that the counselor, capital C, has on anybody else. He loves you. I mean, he loves you so much. And we're running around looking for our help from men when we've been given some of the most incredible spiritual surgical techniques, you know, that can actually do the work in less time, with less pain, less blood, and more healing. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the point of dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Here's the question. Are we going to let the Word of God judge us? Because you see, like I said before, I don't like to be judged, because when God judges me, which He does, by the way, for my own good, because I'm a son, you're a son, you're a daughter, that's why He judges us. He judges us because we're His children and because He loves us and He wants us to, you know, grow up into Him and grow up correctly. But that judgment process is never a fun thing to go through, because we have to see ourselves as we are. You know? And it's usually not very pretty, but we have to see it. Otherwise, we're not going to bring it to God. We have this incredible way of seeing ourselves as something other than what we really are. Just like the church in Laodicea. They saw themselves as rich and wonderful, and we've got everything dialed in. We are just the church. And Jesus comes along and says, you are not only not the church, you're like the scrape in the bottom of the barrel, and you guys don't even know it. You know, look at Peter. Peter's the kind of guy going, you know, I'm Pete the Rock. You know, and he's the one with the sword hashing it around, and he's the one saying to Jesus, everybody else might desert you. I am the man. You know what happened? He got filleted that night when Jesus was arrested. And the Word of God, when the Word of God that Jesus spoke to him and said, this very night, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. When the Word of God came in and just filleted him open and cut him open, you know, there was Peter. There was Peter. And what is he doing? He's sitting here going, well, this is me, guys. This is the real me. I've been putting on this show the whole time. Peter the Rock, big deal. I'm Peter the Pebble. This is what I really am. And I need Jesus Christ in my life. You know? Here, I think I'm going to stand up to the whole Roman army. I couldn't even stand up to a slave girl in front of a fire. That's the real me. But that's what the Word of God does to us, you see. We usually run from it, though. Look what he says in verse 13. Look at verse 13 with me. He says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered. And by the way, if you have a different translation this morning, instead of the word uncovered, your Bible may say naked, because that's what it means. It means naked. And you know what that makes me think of? It makes me think of Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and they realized that they were naked. And so, what did they begin to do? They began to try to cover their nakedness. And what was their nakedness? Have you ever stopped to think about that? How come they only figured out they were naked then? I mean, weren't they naked the whole time? I mean, why now? What was it about now that made them realize they were naked? It says, and they ate of the fruit of the tree, and they realized they were naked. It's like, gee, didn't you guys kind of look at each other and kind of go, whoa? What happened? It was sin. When they committed sin, they became self-aware. That's what sin does to us. It makes us self-aware. And they suddenly, I mean, they were so caught up just in God and all His creation before, they didn't even get around to noticing they didn't have any clothes on. But now, sin produced this intense, self-directed focus where they realized, I'm naked. That's what sin does. So what am I going to do? I'm going to cover my sin. And so they reach for fig leaves, and they start sewing them together to make garments for themselves to cover their nakedness. I don't know if you've ever had a fig leaf touch your bare skin before. It's not good. So even their attempt to try to cover themselves wasn't very good. And God comes along, it says in the Bible there in Genesis 3, and He's walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and He says, Adam, Adam, where are you? And finally Adam realizes he can't hide forever, and he says, here I am, I hid. You know, because I was naked and I was afraid. And God asks Adam the question, who told you you were naked? Nobody told me I was naked. I figured it out for myself. And all I wanted to do was just cover my sin. I just wanted to run. I just wanted to hide. Christians, what do you suppose we do today when God begins to expose our sin? We run and we hide. You think anything has changed? You think we've gotten even a little bit unique or original? We're still doing the same thing Adam and Eve did. We look for the first bush and we jump into it. Because we don't want to be seen for what we are. We want to cover our sin. And if we can't find a bush, we'll come up with an explanation for it. It's a disease. That's what it is. You see? It's a disease. Or it's in my genes and chromosomes. It's a DNA issue. I'm sorry, this is the way I am. This is the way I'm wired. You know what that is? That's just covering myself. I'm just covering myself. I don't want anybody to see this. Or we put the focus on the other person. Remember we did this when we were children and some kid accuses you of something? And you go, oh yeah? What about you? Right? Great comeback, by the way. What about you? Yeah, you think you're so big. You know what I'm doing? I'm just taking the bright white light of the revelation of who I really am, and I'm deflecting it on somebody else. Why? I don't want to do this. I don't want anybody to see me as I am. I want to cover my sin. But it says here that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. He says everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Here's the point of this whole thing, you guys. There is going to come a day when we're going to stand before the Lord and everything is going to be uncovered anyway. So He gives us, you and I as Christians, an opportunity to let the Word of God do it today. Today. Question is, are we willing? Or are we just going to keep running? Eventually, you're going to come to the end of where you can run. But so He simply says, you know, I've given you my Word. And the precision element of the scalpel effect that it has on the human heart to open your life to my truth. Now, will you submit to it? Will you be open to it? Will you allow me to do what I do so well, and that is reveal in your life what you're really like and what I'm really like so that you can be changed? Amen? It's really important stuff that we understand. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up once again, and we're going to worship a little bit here as we close the service. But I want to take a minute here as we worship to just give all of us an opportunity to just respond to the Holy Spirit. You know, I always trust that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to people's hearts. Not completely apart from anything I say or do, I trust that God's Spirit is going to touch people's lives. And I believe He has here today. And so it behooves you and I as Christians to be responsive to the Holy Spirit and just say, Lord, I heard You today. Now, I don't know exactly specifically what the Lord spoke to you about. It's between you and Jesus. All I want us to do is respond. So we're gonna worship the Lord together. Let's stand together, please. Jesus, here we stand, Lord, before You, knowing that we're sinful people, but knowing also, God, that we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, come and do that work in our hearts that You long to do to bring us to health and strength. And I pray, my Father God, that we would feed upon the Word of God and be built up in the Spirit to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Lord, continue to speak to our lives and teach us Your ways, O God, for we look to You and we worship You, King of kings, Lord of lords, glorious Savior. Thank You, God, for knowing all things. Thank You for knowing our lives down to the most minute detail. Thank You, Father God, for speaking words of wisdom through Your Word. Continue to teach us, Lord God, to follow after You all the days of our lives. We worship You, glorious Savior. We commit our hearts to You. Use us, God, as You see fit. We repent, God, of taking our lives in our own hands. We repent of making plans that are not Your plans. We repent of running after things that the world would suggest. We repent of going our own way, O God. We come back to You that we might find true wisdom and light for our path through the Word of God. Strengthen your people, O Lord, to walk uprightly before you all the days of our lives. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, who is King and Lord of all. Amen.